14 as a whole this evening. Romans chapter 6 and beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Undoubtedly, at some point, you had a conversation with someone, and you tried to make some point, you make some statement, you want to share some thought with someone. But in the process of you making that statement, your words are received in a very different light. Someone hears the words that you're saying, but they take those words and they interpret them and they receive them in a very different way than what you intended. You were wanting to say something that would lead in this direction, and they respond by thinking that what you're saying is implying this. And as a result, the communication has broken down. They did not understand what you were trying to get across. That's the dilemma about communication, that we can easily misunderstand each other and we can misconstrue other people's words. And as we turn to the book of Romans this evening, that's true even with the gospel. That when we speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, it's possible for someone to hear the words that are being explained and to misconstrue them and go in a completely different direction than what is intended by that message. Paul has been talking about the gospel of God, the revelation of the righteousness of God from faith to faith, that those who live, live by faith in Jesus Christ, that in Christ we can be made righteous, so that God is both just in his character and the justifier of the ungodly, that God has made a way to reconcile himself with sinners. And this is what Paul has been celebrating in his unfolding of this message. But as Paul has been explaining the gospel, you remember in chapter 5 that he began to explain it in terms of two Adams. That if we're really going to understand our situation, we have to look at history in terms of two representatives. There was the first Adam who sinned. And as a result of that first representative, we are all guilty before God. That we are all implicated on Adam's actions. But Paul celebrates the fact that there's a last Adam who has come. That Jesus has come and he has served as a representative before God. And in him, he has fulfilled all righteousness. But the reason why Paul has found the need to talk about these representatives, to talk about Jesus as a federal representative for all his people is because Paul wanted to explain the gospel in its fullness. The gospel is not just hitting the reset button. The gospel is not just saying that Jesus came and took away your sin and now you have a fresh start to try again. Now you get a second chance. Paul is highlighting the fact that God's grace abounds. That what Christ has done has triumphed over sin. That the work of the first Adam and the work of the last Adam are not equal. That although they both have consequences, if we belong to Christ, that his work transcends the first Adam. Jesus didn't just come into this world to give us a second chance. He has come to establish us as righteous in God's sight. And so Paul, at the end of chapter 5, you remember that as he's explaining all this, he ends by saying that the law came in to increase sin. But even where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's what Paul has been trying to accent. That even where we see sin manifest itself in our lives, God's grace triumphs. God's grace abounds all the more. What God has done in Christ is more than what our sins could ever do to us. And so if we're in Christ, we're safe. That's what Paul has been accenting. But as we said, any message can be misconstrued. And you take that language of what Paul says there at the end of chapter 5, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And there could be people that hear what Paul's saying and they think, I think I know what you're saying, Paul. You're saying that we might as well go ahead and sin then. Because if we sin, it only accents the grace of God. It makes God's grace abound all the more. Isn't that what you're saying, Paul? And so this evening we want to see how Paul answers that objection. How he answers that mindset that misconstrues the gospel itself. There were those who were making this objection against Paul. Paul himself already alluded to it in the book of Romans. You remember back in chapter 3, he says that he raises the question, why not do evil that good may come? As some slanderously charge us with teaching. In other words, there were some people outside the church who were making that accusation. You know what Paul's message teaches? It teaches you don't have to obey the law. Paul's message teaches you you might as well go ahead and sin. That's what Paul's message is all about. And Paul's saying that's slander. That's not what the message that he is conveying is about. But there were also people inside who heard Paul's message, and they were hearing what Paul was saying about God's grace, and they were saying, I know what you're saying, Paul. And they were running with it in the direction that they thought. We might as well go ahead so that God's grace is accented. We can sin all we want because it doesn't matter. God's grace covers our sin. And so Paul has to answer these objections or these misconstruals of his message. And so there in chapter 6, you notice that's what he's doing. What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul answers that very emphatically. By no means. The older translations would say, God forbid. And those older translations are capturing something that we could easily miss here. Because when Paul says, by no means, he's not just saying no. Paul is emphatic in expressing his abhorrence to such a mindset. Paul is hostile to that notion. No, by no means do we continue in sin that grace might abound. But he also answers that question by raising his own. Notice he goes on. By no means. Then he says in verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Like many Jews, you answer a question with a question. But Paul's being deliberate here. He's raising a question so that we see how inherently contradictory it is to think that way. That doesn't make sense. You can't be dead to something and alive to it at the same time. That doesn't make sense. Now, we might listen to what Paul says. How can you, who have died to sin, still live in it? And we might scratch our head and say, when did we die to sin, Paul? And Paul goes on there in verse 3 and he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Paul answers this question by appealing to baptism. Now, Paul's not saying that the physical act, the ritual of taking water and washing someone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Paul's not saying that the physical act saves a person. But what he is doing is he is highlighting the significance of baptism, and he's drawing out that reality for them. And he's saying, that's your answer. So we might be sitting here thinking that we've understood what Paul has been saying to this point, that where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. It's by grace that we're saved. But we're still wondering, it sounds like you can go ahead and sin. I mean, why wouldn't you go ahead and sin? Why wouldn't a person do that? And Paul's answering that question by appealing to baptism. And you young people, you're sitting here this evening, you don't remember your baptism likely. But what does baptism teach us? The Bible tells us that our baptism conveys something. There's a meaning behind it. The washing of water communicates regeneration. And it communicates union with Christ, which means a bond, an intimate connection with another. And those are being communicated in baptism. And so throughout your life, as you grow, you're being reminded of something that God has said to you. That God is a God who can wash away your sin. And that God is a God who can make us alive with Christ. And that message carries along with us throughout our life. So here Paul is answering that question. Why is it that a person wouldn't go ahead and sin so that grace might abound? And Paul's answer forces us to think about, what does it mean to be a Christian? And the answer to that question is in verse 11. Look down at verse 11. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is dead and made alive. They are dead to sin and alive to God. And when we begin to understand that, we begin to understand how we answer this objection. Why not go ahead and sin then, if God's grace covers our sins? So because those who have been united to Christ in faith, they are to live recognizing this reality that they are dead to sin and made alive to God. So Paul says there that they have been baptized into Christ. And as I was mentioning, baptism communicates regeneration. It communicates washing, cleansing. It communicates union with Christ. And we have to realize that baptism itself is used with that symbolic or metaphorical use in the Bible. You turn to, for instance, 1 Corinthians. You remember how it talks about the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt, that as they crossed the Red Sea, it tells us that they were baptized into Moses. But no one was actually baptized with water. It was communicating that they were identifying with Moses, that they recognized Moses was their mediator. They were identifying with him and following him as the Lord's representative. That's what Paul was saying when he said they were baptized into Moses. Or when Paul talks about when you were you baptized into Paul? Did you become connected to Paul and a devout follower of Paul? And Paul was saying no. You became a follower. You became joined with the Lord Jesus. And so here, when Paul says that we have been baptized into Christ, you see that language of union. It is into Christ. It is with reference to Christ that our baptism communicates something, a relationship that binds us or puts a bond between us. And so a believer is someone who has been united with Christ. And because they're united with Christ, as John Murray explains, they're united with Him in all the phases of His mediatorial work. What Jesus has done, they now reap and experience as well. And so that's why Paul describes the Christian. They have died to sin, even as Christ died to sin. They are made alive to God, even as Christ was made alive to God. And that becomes the way of looking at the Christian's identity and the way that we live before God. So this evening we want to think about, what does it mean to be a Christian? And we want to think about it in those two ideas. A Christian is dead to sin, and a Christian is alive to God. By nature, all of us are called dead in our sins. That's what Paul said back in Ephesians. He says that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That there was a sense in which we were under the guilt of sin, but we were also under the power of sin. We lived for sin, following the course of this world, giving ourselves over to the desires of the body. But what Paul highlights is that a Christian is someone who has died to sin because of their union with Christ. And there's a logic to what Paul is trying to articulate here. He says, when we trust in Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are pardoned. But he's also saying that when a person trusts in Jesus, it results or it incorporates a union with Christ. That by believing in Christ, there is this union that is effected. That's why Paul, back in Ephesians 2, after he describes the human condition, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. There is this newness of life that comes through this union with Christ. And now what Paul is stressing, he's talked about faith. By faith, you have been saved. You are justified by trusting in Jesus. The Jesus that you trust in, you now enjoy this intimate connection or union with. And now what Paul accents is that the Christ that you have been united to died to sin. Isn't that interesting? The Christ that the believer is united to died to sin. Look what Paul says further down. If you go to verse 10, he says, for the death he died, that is Christ, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Christ came into this world to bear the sins of his people. He identified with sinners and he took their guilt upon himself. He bore the consequences at the cross. That's why the Bible tells us that he who knew no sin was made sin. Jesus was sinless his entire life. He was righteous before the Father. And yet he bore the sins of his people. He was made sin. He bore the guilt of sin. That he died to sin as he suffered in the place of his people. But not only did Jesus die bearing the guilt of sin, he also dealt with the power of sin. That Jesus himself came under the rule of sin. Notice what he says back in verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. meaning there was a time when Jesus was under the power of death. Jesus was under the reign of sin. But when Jesus died, the power of sin was broken. And when Jesus was raised, he was raised to a state in which he was no longer conditioned by sin. So Paul is arguing, since we have been united to him, we have also died to sin. Because what Paul's doing is he's saying you can't separate the person from his work. If you belong to Jesus, you reap the benefits that Jesus has gone through. Jesus died to sin. He broke not only its condemning curse, he broke its power. He died to sin. And because he died to sin, the power of sin has been broken in the believer's life as well. Paul is talking about a transformation that has taken place, and it's shaping the way that the Christian understands themselves. You may be sitting here this evening thinking about yourself and thinking, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe he is the anointed one who has come to save us. And that's what a Christian is. But we can believe these things and then still think of the Christian life as what I'm doing. What I have tried to aspire to. How I am acting. And what Paul is wanting us to see here is that we have to see ourselves in relation to Christ. Who am I? I belong to my Savior. But more than that, who am I? I have died to sin. When? When Christ died to sin. That my identity is wrapped up in Christ. And so the power of sin has been broken. That's why when Paul gets into verse 4, he starts saying, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Some have understood these words as imposing a certain way of the application of water in baptism. But it seems like in context what Paul is stressing is the absolute character of Jesus' death. That's why Paul uses these three words in verses 2 and 4 and 6. He says we have been crucified with him. We have died to sin. We have been buried with him. Why does he mention burial? Because burial is how you know someone's dead. And burial is what prepares for resurrection. And so Paul wants to show there is a decisive break from the power of sin. Jesus died to sin. He bore the guilt of sin. He also came under the power of sin, but he was raised, destroying that power. And so Paul is saying, when you think about what a Christian is, they no longer live for sin. They no longer identify with sin. They no longer belong to sin. They belong to Christ. They have been delivered from the power of sin. They have died to that former way of life. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, talking about the life of sanctification, this ongoing process of being conformed to God's will, he says these words, which are very helpful. He says, Paul is saying, in relationship both to sin and to God, the determining factor of my existence is not my past. It is Christ's past. The determining factor of my existence is not my past. It's Jesus' past. I have died to sin because Jesus died to sin. That's what shapes the Christian life. That's what Paul is arguing when he says you must consider yourself dead to sin. Because if you belong to Christ in faith, then you're no longer living for sin. Which begs the question, are you trusting in Jesus? Or are you living for sin? We're either in Adam, living under sin and for sin, or we're in Christ, living for Christ. There cannot be two masters. There can only be one. And so Paul says the Christian is someone who has died to sin. Through faith in Christ, they have been broken free of that power of sin. But that's not a full description of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not just someone who has died. And so Paul balances his description of what a Christian is. They are those who have been made alive in Christ to live to God. And so he says again in verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That a Christian is someone who has experienced a first resurrection. The newness of life is regeneration. It's resurrection. It's life where there was death. And that's what Paul is celebrating here. That just as Jesus was physically raised from the dead by the power of God, a sinner by the power of God is brought to life and comes to know the living God. Just as Jesus was raised to newness of life, all who are united to him are brought to life in regeneration. And so in verse 7, Paul says, "For the one who has died to sin has been set free from sin." And then he goes on in verse 9, he says, "The one who has been, Christ being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." What's Paul accenting there? He's accenting that Jesus has been raised to life, and that's his permanent state. Likewise, the person who has trusted in Christ has a permanent state of life in Christ. That it's not something that'll be temporary. It's not something that will be taken from them. This break from sin is permanent because Jesus ever lives. And so here, Paul is describing the Christian on the grounds of what Christ has done. Jesus died to sin. Therefore, we're no longer under its guilt and power. Jesus has been raised. Therefore, by the power of God, we live for a new purpose. There's been a newness of life implanted within us where we live to God. Paul's not saying that Christians no longer struggle with sin. That would contradict what John says, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It would contradict what he goes on to say in verses 12 when he says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies." It would make it an irrelevant exhortation. It would, if we read Romans 7, we see how Paul himself talks about the struggle against sin. Paul's not saying that the Christian doesn't struggle with sin. He's saying that the believer, their identity is no longer to live for sin. It's not who they are. Instead, they belong to Christ. It's not what they're living for. So why don't Christians go on sinning so that grace might abound? That's the question that is posed. If we're following what Paul is saying, why doesn't a person just go ahead and do whatever they want? And Paul's answer is because what they want has been transformed. They have died to sin, and now they desire to live to God. By the power of the Spirit, there has been a change, and they now live in their identity in Christ. So Paul says, you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. When Paul says that, consider yourself dead to sin. It's important to see what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. If you go into a bookstore, if you go into Indigo or somewhere else, you'll find a couple of shelves that'll say New Age in them. And one of the characteristics of New Age thinking is positive thinking. That if you're positive and you have positive thoughts and affirmation, it leads to success. That if you are wanting to achieve, you just have to fill your mind with good thoughts. And it would be easy to read what Paul is saying there in verse 11 and think that Paul is just saying, have positive thoughts. Just don't think of yourself as a Christian and you won't sin. Or just don't think about it and it won't be a problem. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not just saying be positive. What is Paul saying? He's saying you are to live recognizing something has happened. That it's not just an attitude, positive thinking, He's saying you are to live recognizing what Jesus has done. Jesus has died to sin. And if you are trusting in Him, then His work is your work. His accomplishments are your accomplishments. You are dead. You are to live recognizing something real has happened. By the work of the Spirit, you have come to believe these things. You have been joined with Christ by that bond formed by the Holy Spirit. And you are to live acknowledging the work of the Spirit. So when Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ, he's saying acknowledge. He is speaking in the form of command, but it's a command based on what has happened. Something real has happened. And it's on that basis that then in verses 12 and following, he says, therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. He's not just saying, try harder. He's saying, deal with the fact of who you truly are. Reckon with the fact of what Christ has done. And if you belong to Him, what that means for your life now. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has died to sin. Someone who has been made alive. Newness of life by trusting in Jesus Christ. What that means is that they're not only freed from the guilt of sin, but even its power has loosened its grip on them. What it means is now they live for the glory of God. There's a new implanted direction to their life where they want to please God. So when Paul says the grace of God abounds, what does it abound for? Not only in declaring pardon, God's grace also extends into transformation. That's why Paul can so easily move from talking about justification in chapter 5 to talking about sanctification in chapter 6. God's work is ongoing. His grace abounds because He has begun that work, and He gives a new desire as His people now live for the glory of God. So, as we think about what Paul is saying, who are you this evening? Are you living for sin? Or are you someone who sees yourself in Christ, dead to sin and alive to God for His glory? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that these mysterious and wondrous truths of Your Word would shape the way that we look at our own lives. Lord, we continue to face the reality of sin in our own life, and it can be discouraging and disorienting. And we pray that we would understand who we truly are as we consider and as we are faced with the reality of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus was willing to go to the cross. We thank You that He was willing to bear the sins of His people. And we pray, Lord, that the cross and resurrection, which stands at the heart and the center of our faith, would also shape the way that we understand our own identity. Go before us, then, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by turning in our Psalters to Psalm 116.